We are going through select psalms, and you know, it's not chronological order, but the psalms are so beautiful. There's so much worship in these psalms. There's so much honesty in these psalms. So we're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 3 today. And before we really get into the heart of it, I just want to look at the title of this psalm for us. It says it's a psalm of David, which is good, but then it gives us the circumstances surrounding what was taking place in David's heart when he wrote this psalm. So it's a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So for those of you who may not be familiar with what happened with David and Absalom, his son, you can read 2 Samuel, beginning somewhere around chapter 13 all the way through, I think, like chapter 23 or something like that. But so homework for you guys, go ahead and check that out. You will be blessed as you read through it. But, you know, David, who is was a man after God's own heart, we all know that from the scriptures, but David had a sort of dysfunctional family. So if you think you have a dysfunctional family, don't feel bad. As we look through the scriptures, we see that some of our patriarchs, the people who we love to read about, also had some dysfunction taking place in their lives. I won't get into all of it, but I'll just give you the Reader's Digest version of what happened with David's son Absalom. But David had many children with different wives, right? Something that we don't do today, thank goodness. We follow what the scripture says. Marriage is between one man and one woman. But, you know, David didn't always do things correctly. And because of that, there was dysfunction even among his own children. And he had a daughter, Tamar, who had a half-brother named Amnon. And Amnon was very, very attracted to his half-sister. In fact, so much so that he ended up violating her. And her full brother, Absalom, was ripped by this. He was very, very angry, righteously. Righteous anger. He was angry, but he didn't necessarily handle his righteous anger in an appropriate way, where he had Amnon, his half-brother, killed. And because of that, he needed to flee. He needed to get out of Dodge for 3 years. And then General Joab, had convinced David to rekindle, rebuild this relationship with his son Absalom. Absalom came back to Jerusalem, but they still didn't speak for like 2 years. And finally, David allowed Absalom to come before him. So Absalom, you know, while he was away, he kind of declared himself as the king of Hebron. And as that was taking place, when he came back to Jerusalem, he would stand in the city gates. And as people would come from different areas of Israel to see King David, to get counsel from King David, Absalom would be there in the city gates, and he would intercede on David's behalf, and he was winning the approval of the people, so much so to the point where Absalom was now ready to take over, commit rebellion against David. So when this psalm was written, David was fleeing from his son. He needed to get out of Jerusalem because Absalom was going to declare himself as king and have King David killed. So with that background, it kind of helps us to understand this psalm a little bit better. So let's go ahead and read it, beginning in verse 1. This is David writing. He says, Lord, he uses the capital letters, Lord. He's speaking to Yahweh, Jehovah. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God, Selah. And that word Selah, we'll see that oftentimes in the Psalms. It's a meditative word, a word where maybe the psalmist will write that as a time to just kind of stop and contemplate what it is that's inside of the reader's heart. In verse 5, he writes, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who've set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You've broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Selah. Let's have a Selah moment right now and pray. Father, we thank you for your written word. And we ask, God, that you would minister and speak to our hearts today, God, that we would know that whatever trial, tribulation that we may be going through in our own lives, that we can always look up to you, Lord, knowing that you are our shield, that you are our comfort, that you are the lifter of our head. Father, we thank you for that promise that you've given to us today, and it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So, as we just read through this psalm, really we have the opportunity to look into the heart of the psalmist. We get to see the heart of King David. When you go back this afternoon and you read through 2 Samuel chapters 13 through 23, you're going to read the details. You're going to get to see all of the details surrounding what had taken place. But as we read this psalm, we get to look at the heart of David. You know, as I mentioned, Absalom had staged this coup, and one of David's most trustworthy counselors, Ahithophel, had joined Absalom in this rebellion against David. So David, he's fleeing from Jerusalem. He crosses over the Kidron Valley. He goes up to the Mount of Olives, and he's about to enter into the Judean wilderness. So again, 2 Samuel gives us the details of what happened, but Psalm 3 gives us insight as to what was taking place in David's heart at this time. So our first point, we're going to find in verse number 1 that we could be honest with God about anything and everything that we're going through. Look again at verse 1. It says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. So, you know, the beauty of this psalm really is in the relationship. Remember, David was considered a man after God's own heart, and because of the relationship that David had with Yahweh, with Jehovah, man, he could speak anything to the Lord. David never held anything back from God. He could pour out his heart. He could pour out his fears. He could pour out all of his inadequacies, the things that he knew that he didn't do well. He can share all of those things, allowing God to recognize that David was a man who was completely, utterly, and totally dependent on the Lord. Now, in verse 1, David lays out the problem. He says, many are rising against me. You know, the word many is a good word when it's associated with good things, right? So like when I am experiencing many joys, man, that's a good thing. When I'm experiencing many triumphs in my life, that's a good thing. When my one day, Lord willing, I have many grandchildren, that'll be a really good thing for my wife and I. But here that word many is not used associated with things that are good, but now it's being used in a way of David declaring how so many people were against him. So this word many is not being used in a good way because David's booking it from Jerusalem. Now, he did have some friends who had stuck by his side, and that was a good thing. But, you know, the thing that hurt David the most, I don't believe was necessarily his son Absalom, who was rebelling against him. But remember, the people at one point in David's life, man, they would write songs about David. They would cry out to David how Saul had slain his thousands, but David had slain his tens of thousands. The people respected David. They saw him as a godly man. They saw David as a godly leader. But now these people who had once loved David had rebelled against David, and as report after report came to David, it was gaining more momentum as more and more people who were once loyal to him were now joining Absalom. We see that David's heart was broken, and I believe here in this psalm, you know, David is pouring out his heart to God, not complaining. Listen, there's a difference between complaining and just being honest with God about what kind of situation that you're going through. And you know, we can all have a similar type of relationship with God as all of us go through trials and tribulations in our lives. Jesus promised it to be so. He said, in this world, in this life that we are living, every single one of us are going to go through trials. Amen? Be warm and filled. Have a nice day. But listen, we could be completely open and honest with God with whatever it is that we are dealing with. You know, one of the biggest miracles that happens in churches all across our nation happens in the church parking lot. Should I go on? You guys ready for this? Okay, you guys, you married couples know this for sure, right? You leave the house, and for whatever reason, man, you were running late, the devil just got a foothold in, and you are arguing all the way to church. And man, you're not even looking at each other. I'm seeing some smiles and some nods in the audience, you're right. And then, you know, you go and you park your car, you grab your Bible, you walk through the front door, and you got a guy like Dale Franson who's up there going, "Hello, welcome to Hood Canal Church," and all of a sudden, you're beaming. It's a miracle. God performs miracles in churches all across our country. Listen, folks, the point is this. It is not an unspiritual thing to be honest with God about the things that you're dealing with. It's not unspiritual even to come to church and, you know, have someone say to you, "Hey, how's it going today?" You know, we all have a tendency to put the church face on, the church smile on. We use the church language. Praise the Lord, everything's going great, right? But, and I'm not saying that we need to unload on people. But, you know, maybe there's someone in church that you know is a prayer warrior, and they say, "Hey, how are you doing?" Rather than just having that common response, "Great, wonderful, big smile," listen, just let that person know, "You know, I could really use some prayer this morning." So we could be honest with one another, and if we could be honest with one another, don't you think we could be honest with God? We can bring to the Lord all of our anxieties, our feelings that are either good, and we can bring our feelings that are bad. We can bring him our fears, our worries, we can even bring our anger, right? Sometimes when we think things in our life happened that were unfair. Listen, we could bring that to the Lord. We could be open and honest with him, and that's exactly what David did. So even when you are feeling alone, like David was feeling alone, look at verse 2. It says this, "Many are they who say of me, there is no help for God in him." So God, listen, God is for us. Do you guys believe that this morning? Really? Listen, God is for us. You know, this seemed like such an impossible situation that David was dealing with. And then there are people in his life that are saying, "Man, even God's not going to help this guy out." Maybe you've been that person before. Or maybe you know somebody like that. Man, that person is a lost cause. Man, that person, man, God's done with that person. It may have even been you. But yet, you know, We also know that we have a God who loves us, who's for us and not against us. You know, but as I mentioned earlier, David didn't always do things right in his family. There was a lot of dysfunction that had taken place in him. He did not handle the dispute between Amnon and Absalom very well, right? And then he'd even committed, you know, you guys know, David was a man after God's heart, but he wasn't a perfect man, just like none of us are perfect. In fact, David, we don't like to talk about this very much, but David had committed adultery. David had committed murder. He murdered the husband of the woman who he committed adultery with. And there were people probably in the kingdom that were thinking to themselves, or maybe they were saying it out loud to one another, that David had this coming, that David deserves everything that's happening to him now, and that God, not even God, is going to help him out of this one. Listen, we have the hindsight. We have the blessing of being able to read the Bible and seeing the end of the story, recognizing that David, you know, was, not only did David get out of it, but David was blessed by God, and all of David's enemies, including Absalom, ended up dying, being killed, and yet David survived. So, you know, what is it that you or me, what is it that we are in the middle of, and we think, man, we're just thinking, man, it's over for me. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. I don't know if God's going to be able to get me out of this. We need to remember that God is for us. You guys still believe that? Listen, God is for us. And David, you know, he ended up returning to Jerusalem and regaining his kingdom. But at this point, as he's writing this psalm, he didn't know that. So the only thing that we know is this, that David knew that God was with him. David knew that somehow, some way, God was going to get him through this challenge that he was going through. Now, we all know none of us are perfect. Every single one of us have failed. Every single one of us have sinned at some point in our lives. And the temptation is for us to beat up on ourselves, right? We could beat up on ourselves and say things like, well, God's not going to be for me anymore. God's not going to help me through this problem. Especially when other people in our lives, like David had, were against us and are saying the very same thing about us, that there's no way that we're ever going to, that God would ever be for us again. Listen, my exhortation to anyone who may be feeling that way is this: do not believe the lie. Listen, don't believe it, because just as God was continuing to work in David's life, God will continue to work in our lives, and God promises us that the work that he has begun in us, that he will complete it. God's not going to leave us by the wayside because we blew it. As long as we are continuing to keep our eyes fixed upon him, God has a way of always redeeming us. Doing a redeeming work in our lives. David refused to believe the lie. Listen, this situation seemed as if it was beyond God's help, but David did not believe the lie. Brothers and sisters, have you believed the lie? Listen, have you believed that your situation is hopeless? Have you believed that somehow, some way, God has completely and utterly turned his back on you? Listen, that is a lie. David refused to believe it, and as a child of God, none of us should ever believe that God's love is beyond his ability to help us out of whatever situation that we're in. And then the truth is this: God, listen, God is all we need. Do you guys believe that today? Well, let's see what David believed. He wrote this. He says, "But you, O Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah." Listen, did you notice here that David cried out to God, "You are a shield to me"? David didn't cry out, "Lord, be a shield to me." He said, "Lord, you are a shield to me." How many of you guys believe God's your shield? Listen, so when do we need a shield the most? When we're in the middle of a trial, when we are in the middle of a battle, that's when we need God to be our shield. That's when we need God to be our shelter during the most difficult times of our life. Now, David, being a man of God, listen, he understood, he was being a man of war, he understood the necessity of having armor. He understood the necessity and the value of having a shield. He knew that the God that he loved, the omnipotent God, the omniscient God, was before him, was behind him, was all around him. And I think at some point in our Christian lives, every single one of us, just as Titus read from Romans this morning, we've cried out to God, "God, if you are for me, then who could be against me? God, if you are for me, nothing could be against me. No one could be against me because you are my God." I've cried out that promise before, and I'm sure many of us have cried that out to God as well. Believing it is true. Now, none of us are beyond God's ability to be our shield. Do you believe that this morning? Listen, God is your shield, and there may be reasons that God is allowing you to go through the trial or the pain or the tribulation that you're dealing with, maybe just to encourage you enough to let you know that he is your shield, even if it's uncomfortable. Listen, I know going through trials and tribulations are never easy. It's often uncomfortable, but God often has a purpose behind it. Often when attacks come our way, our first thought is to think, "Oh man, God's not with me anymore. God has forsaken me." But God is faithful. And listen, David knew that to be true. So when faced with things that we don't know, listen, when we are faced with the unknown, when the future seems completely unsure, when the things in our lives seem insecure, we can always fall back on what we know. What do we know? That God is with me, that God is for me, that God will never leave me, that God will never forsake me. And in verses 3 and 4, David knew what God had always been to him. And then David cried out, God, you are my glory. God, you are the lifter of my head. Think about this. In the situation that David was going through at this very moment, listen, this wasn't a glorious situation. David was being forced to leave Jerusalem, his kingdom, in shame. And there was nothing about the situation that David was going through that would be an encouragement to him. There was nothing in this situation that would be a lifting of David's head. But listen, he knew God is my glory and that God is the lifter of my head. How many of you guys believe that today? God is your glory. God is the one, even in the most difficult times of your life, he's going to be the one that lifts up our head. And whatever it is that God is allowing, whether you are on a mountaintop or if you are in the biggest, deepest, darkest valley, God is the lifter of your head. And as David was fleeing from Jerusalem, listen, everything that David knew, everything in his life was crashing around him. God lifts up his head. And we know that God is the lifter of our head. God is our hope in the most difficult times in our life. Listen, when everything in our life seems hopeless, just think about the people, our heroes from the Bible. Noah received a rainbow, a promise of God's grace. Abraham received a covenant promising him that his bloodline would be blessed. Jacob received a dream about a ladder, and God was reminding Jacob that God would always be with him. Joseph received dreams. Moses received a burning bush. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah received a vision from the Lord of God in his glorious temple. So no matter what is going on in my life, whatever is going on in your life, whatever it may be, listen, your car blew up, your marriage is blowing up, my kids, my job, my bank account, whatever it is, the Lord is the lifter of your head, and I believe it. Listen, I believe every time I go to a Bible study, I leave there with my head being lifted up. Every time I come to a church service, every time I spend time in devotions with the Lord, he is the one that lifts up my head, and then guess what? He also gives me rest. God is our rest. Look at verse 5. It says, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. So listen, that very night, one of David's trusted advisors who had rebelled and gone with his son Absalom, Ahithophel encouraged Absalom to chase David down on that very night. That it was his advice, his counsel to Absalom that they needed to catch David that very night. But then another counselor, Hushai, he knew David wasn't going to go out without a fight. So Hushai gave a different counsel. Absalom ended up not chasing down David on that very night. But David knew it could happen. He knew that very night could be his last night on earth. And what did David do? The Bible says that he went to sleep. Check that out. David was able to sleep that night. Why? Because he knew God was his shield. He knew that God was his glory. He knew that God was the lifter of his head. And it didn't matter if there was 100, 1,000, tens of thousands of people who were against him. He knew that God was going to get him through that night. Why? Because David's circumstances hadn't changed, but he was able to experience peace that surpasses all understanding from the Lord on that night, and he was able to go to sleep. Maybe I've shared this story with you before. If you've heard it before, I apologize for the redundancy, but I wanted to share with you guys just my wife and I had counseled people hundreds of times about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. We hadn't really experienced it for ourselves until our youngest daughter had gotten hit by a car. She was walking our dog across the street. She was on her way home from the park, and a car came and hit her. She went through the windshield. The guy jammed on the brakes, threw her 20 feet. She landed, and her skull was cracked open. She was bleeding. She was convulsing. She was rushed to the hospital. The paramedics, the fire department, no one believed she was going to survive. No one believed that she would survive that accident. People all over the valley, even some of our missionary friends from different parts of the country, were praying for our daughter on that night. And even someone from our church had blessed us. They knew that we wouldn't leave, right? They knew that we wouldn't leave. So they got us a trailer so that when we were ready, we'd be able to go into the hospital parking lot and get some rest inside of that trailer. And it was about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning that my wife and I, who the doctors had told us, listen, we don't know if she's going to survive the night. We didn't know if she was going to be able to walk. She said that it often gets worse before it gets better. My wife and I were able to go in that trailer about 4 o'clock in the morning, and we prayed to the Lord, and suddenly the peace of God that surpasses all understanding came completely over us. And my wife and I were able to go to sleep with our daughter lying in the emergency room, and we didn't know what was going to happen. And as we read through the Gospels, listen, we never see Jesus being a nervous wreck, do we? We never see Jesus anxious about anything. Jesus is always the perfect picture of peace. In fact, he said to his disciples, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives peace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So Jesus says this. He says, listen, the world gives peace. How many of you guys believe that today? Well, when my bank account has a bunch of zeros after it, I can have some financial peace. There's nothing wrong with that, right? When I am a picture of perfect health, I have a worldly type of peace. When things are going good in my life, the world gives me peace. But the moment something goes wrong, man, the moment the number on the front of those zeros turns to zero, man, my worldly peace has been disrupted. But only Jesus, listen, everyone say only Jesus. Only Jesus can give us supernatural peace that is independent of the circumstances that you are going through. And even though David was going through the worst trial of his life because of the relationship that he had with his heavenly Father, David was able to go to sleep that night. David was able to rest that night. So with that being said, and being given the historical setting of everything that happened. Can you get the next slide up for me, Don? Sorry, my clicker's not working. The question I have for us today is, how was David able to have so much confidence in God during one of the most difficult challenges in his life? Well, we have to go back and look at, you know, some of the difficulties that David had already previously experienced in his life. Remember, when David was a young man, he was a shepherd in charge of his father's flock, and he had to deal with some pretty wild things as a young man. He had to deal with lions and tigers and bears trying to take away, well, maybe not lions, but, you know, he had to deal with things that were, yeah, lion, no tigers, but I don't know what was in Israel at that time. Go back and read the Bible, okay? Don't go off of what I'm saying. But listen, David had learned, and at one point his dad had sent him to his brothers who were in the Israeli army to bring them breads and cheeses and things like that. And what did he find? He found we're going to get to go to the Valley of Elah in November as a church when we go to Israel. But in the Valley of Elah, you had the army of Israel on one side of the valley, and you had the army of the Philistines on the other side of the valley. And this giant by the name of Goliath was standing up against the children of Israel. And, you know, David just stood up to him. He says, who does this uncircumcised Philistine think that he is? Listen, just as our God has protected me against the lion, and God has protected me against the bear when I was shepherding my father's flocks, I know that God will protect me against this giant Philistine. So listen, beginning at a very young age, David had begun to pattern his life by trusting in God. So having to fight a lion, having to fight a bear, got him to this place where he was able to stand up against a giant when all of his brothers and all of the rest of the armies of Israel were cowering. Why? Because David had built a pattern of trust in his life. When I first put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I had very little trust. I had very little faith. I had to start putting my faith and trust in him, and I was learning how to trust God. I was taking baby steps to trust the Lord. I think of Joseph in Potiphar's house, you know, as his master's wife was trying to have an influence over him. Joseph had a pattern of obedience in his life. I think of Daniel, who had purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's delicacies. And later in life, when his enemies came against him and they made a law that it was illegal to pray to any other god or deity other than to King Darius, Daniel went up to his room. He opened up the windows, as was his custom to do, and he prayed right there for everyone to see, even though it was illegal, even though he was being threatened by going into a lion's den. You know, my wife, Claudia, she sometimes babysits these two sisters. One of them's a baby. Really cute. They're both really cute. The other one's a little bit older. And they'll sit down at the table for lunch or for breakfast or whatever is being served. And the baby, you know, she's just learning how to use a fork or a spoon, right? So, you know, a lot of the food ends up on her face, you know, and all over the place, where her older sister, she's mastered it, right? She's been doing it for 5 or 6 years. She's already mastered the art of using a fork and a spoon. So, you know, she doesn't even have to think about it, where the baby gets food all over the place. I just want us to think about this. That's the way God works with us. Over time, we as believers begin to establish a pattern of trusting God. So when the trials come in our lives, we learn to have peace, perfect peace in our lives. Amen? All right, well, let's look at this. Let's close this psalm up with verse 7. Our faith is contagious. Arise, O Lord, save me, O God. So this is a future expectation that David has. He says, arise, O Lord, and save me, O God. That's what David's expecting that night. That's what David's expecting in the future. Now let's look what David says to God about the past. For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people, Selah. You know, we never know how our faith is going to affect other people who are watching us when we are going through trials and tribulations. Listen, we may never know that you are being a faith builder in somebody else's life. You guys know how fear can be contagious, right? When we are projecting our fears, when we are projecting our anxieties, people around us start to get fearful. People around us start to have anxieties. But listen, faith can be just as contagious, if not more. And I believe that David was projecting great faith as he is writing down these words in this psalm. Listen, he didn't recognize it. He didn't even know that for thousands of years, people like us would be reading his words, and that his experiences, he was having to flee from his own son Absalom, was going to build up our faith. Can I ask you guys a question? You don't have to answer, but if you want to, it makes me feel good to know that I'm not alone here today. But has just reading through this psalm just this morning built up your faith? Has it encouraged you at all? Yes. Okay, good. Because that's what it's been doing to me as I've been reading through it all week long. It's been an encouragement to me. And David didn't know that when he was writing it thousands of years ago. So I want us to consider how that faith building in our own life, when we are in the midst of a storm, when we are in the midst of the worst trial of our life, as we recognize that God is our shield, as we recognize that he is our glory, as we recognize that he is the lifter of our head. We don't have to lift our head. He lifts it for us, that we are being an encouragement to our children, to our grandchildren. We could be an encouragement to our neighbors. We could be an encouragement to the people in our church. I'm not talking about walking around as if your life is perfect with the big perfect church face on and the church lingo. I'm just talking about being honest enough with God and being honest enough with one another so that when we're going through trials, yeah, we can pour out our trials and we can ask for prayer, but then we look to Him who is the lifter of our head and know and trust that He's going to give me the rest that I need, that I'm not going to have to stir around all night worrying about and thinking about the trials that I'm going through, but that God is going to get me to the other side. Remember when Jesus and the disciples were in the Sea of Galilee? What did Jesus say? He said to the disciples, get in the boat. We're going to the other side, right? So they get inside of the boat. Jesus falls asleep in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. A great tempest arises. The disciples are freaking out. They think they're going to die. They wake Jesus up and they even say to him, really honestly, don't you care? Jesus, don't you care that we're about to die, that we're about to drown? And Jesus calls them out. He rebukes them. He says, oh, you have little faith. Oh, you have little faith. And then he rebukes the wind. He rebukes the waves, right? Now, what did Jesus tell them? Guys, get in the boat because we're all going to drown. He says, get inside the boat. We're going to the other side. So listen, folks, here's the deal. We're all going to the other side. Where God is going to get you through whatever it is that you're going through. And it may be scary. You may have anxiety, but we need to just trust in Him. Remember that He's our shield, that He is our glory, and that He is the lifter of our faith, and that He has promised us. You guys believe God's promised us that He's going to get us through it? Randy, do you believe God's going to get you through whatever it is you're going through? Amen. Rourke, do you believe God's going to get you through whatever it is you're going through? What about you, Enoch? Of course, because you have such the Bible, you have the godliest biblical name in this church. God is going to get you through whatever it is that you're going through. And listen, we could be honest with one another. I don't want to replay this whole message again, but I want to let you guys know that I go through it just like all of us do. There are times that I want to give up. There are times when I feel discouraged, and I'm so thankful that I have my wife by my side. I'm so thankful that I have the elders of this church. I'm so thankful that we have one another to get us through it. But more than anything else, I'm just so thankful that I know that I have a God who is there for me, who is for me, and that no one or anything could ever be against me. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, your word is truly a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. And we thank you, Father, that we can glean from the challenges that even David went through thousands of years ago, that we can learn from those experiences that he experienced and recognize, God, that you were always there for him, that you never left him. And God, that you are always here for us and that you'll never leave us. Even as we read from, as Titus read from Romans this morning, God, it's a reminder that neither height nor depth nor anything else can separate us from your great love. We're so thankful for that, God. And we stand upon your word and your promises in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be contagious in our faith. Help us to be faith builders, not fear builders. But Lord, help us to be an encouragement to one another all the days of our lives. We love you, Father. We thank you. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.